Good morning, everyone. As was mentioned, we are going to be in Mark chapter 5 again. And we covered the first part of this chapter last time. And we really combined chapter end of chapter 4, chapter 5, just to show how far the Lord Jesus would go. But backing up and just reminding ourselves what happened there in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, you had a man that was, says that he was possessed by many demons. And the Lord Jesus came, and it says that they had tried everything. They had tried binding him with chains. They had tried helping him, and it says he would break the chains asunder, and he was beyond help anymore. And the best that they could do was just hope that he stayed away from everybody. And so it says that he had his dwelling among the tombs, crying out, screaming night and day in torment. And the Lord Jesus came and he set him free. And the people of that community were frightened by this change. You know, you don't want people helping the crazy people around, right? But the Lord Jesus came and healed him, and they asked him to leave. And he did. But he sent that one that he freed on a mission and says, go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you, how he had mercy on you. And he did, and the Lord Jesus would appear in that region once again. And this time when he appeared, they seemed to be ready for him. And it says that they brought to him those who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the Lord healed them. So we take it that that missionary who once was known as the helpless individual, went and told the people about the Lord Jesus. But there are two other scenes in this chapter 5. And interesting enough, if you take the man who was demon-possessed and Jairus and his daughter, which will count as one, and then this this woman with the hemorrhage or the issue of blood that it says, they were all beyond helping. All three of them in this chapter had reached the point they had exhausted all of their resources, or they had tried to be helped by others, and ultimately there was no one to help them. And they had basically given up. And they had given up hope that they would ever be healed or changed or their circumstances would be corrected. So keep that in mind as we would read through. I'd like to read just the last half of this chapter, about 20 verses, verses 21 through 43 of Mark chapter 5. So when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat, again he left the area of Decapolis where he had healed the man that was demon-possessed, and he comes back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter, and we're told in another place that she was his only daughter, and over in Luke, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage, or you might read, issue of blood for 12 years, and had endured much at the hands of the physicians, and had spent all that she had, and had not, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Verse 29 says, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Verse 30, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother, his own companions, and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Just like the Lord. She's probably hungry. She hasn't eaten in a long time. Our Father, we give you thanks for your kindness to us, that we can look at these examples that you have recorded for us in your Word. And Lord, whether we can exactly relate to the individuals that we read here and the situations that they might find themselves in, or we may be in a different circumstance in which it appears that all hope has died, Father, we pray that we would realize that your power has no limit, and that your ability to change us through our circumstances, and even change our circumstances, reverse death if you have to, you can do all of these things, and we trust that you will just apply these things to our hearts this morning. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, if you've noticed, the title of this message is "One Thing Led to Another." And you see him coming back in verse 21. And again, you see him being approached by all these people, a large crowd gathering around the Lord Jesus, still certainly curious about what he has to say, but also finding that he is able to heal, that he's able to change lives, and the Lord Jesus remains approachable, just like the perfect servant that he was and is. And so it says that he stayed by the seashore where the people were so that he might be able to help them and minister to them and preach to them. And we have in verses 21 through 24 a desperate father, a desperate father. And you have this man whom we have named for us, Jairus. He was a synagogue official. We assume that he's a pretty a high-ranking official in that society, someone of some reputation there. And it says that he came up and on seeing the Lord Jesus fell at his feet. Now, we're not told this, but I don't think it's much of a stretch to say that no doubt he has contacted the physicians of his day and he has tried every means possible to help his daughter. Again, that I mentioned a minute ago, we're told in the Gospel of Luke that this was his only daughter. And not that if you have more than one child that, you know, certain ones are expendable, but the idea of an only child is certainly something that the Scripture emphasizes at times. I mean, the Lord Jesus, "This is my only begotten son." Or Abraham and Isaac says, the Lord, when he was when Abraham was told to offer Isaac there on the altar, it says, "Take your one and only son." But so we have this only child, a 12-year-old little girl, who is sick and has apparently gotten worse as time has gone on. Whatever means they had, whatever help the physicians offered, did not help. And so Jairus, it seems, was at his last resort. And he finds, and he hustles, no doubt, to find the Lord Jesus. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus was approachable. The Lord Jesus stayed by the seashore. He didn't go back home and rest. He was there by the seashore. And Jairus comes up, and again, if you can think, if you will, of a representative or a senator or a governor, someone of high standing in the economy of that day, coming and bowing down before the Lord Jesus, acknowledging his humility. And it says that he implored him in verse 23. And again, we've read that word before. But this is not, would you mind, please? This is a desperate plea, a begging. Oh, Lord Jesus, please, please help me. If you can do anything, please help me. My only daughter, 12 years old, is dying. And he believed that the Lord Jesus could heal her. He believed that if the Lord Jesus were to come and lay his hands on his daughter, that she would be well. Now, that's in contrast to a Gentile, a centurion that we've talked about actually pretty recently. You remember when a centurion had a slave, not a child, but almost a childlike figure, who was sick. And the centurion came, actually sent someone, we're told, to the Lord Jesus and said, you can heal my servant. And the Lord Jesus was on his way, and the centurion himself met him and said, no, you don't even need to come to my house to heal my slave. You're one of great authority. You have been given all authority. And just like when I tell a soldier to go and do something, he does it. I know that you can tell this sickness to go and it'll be gone. I believe that. And so the centurion didn't think it was necessary for the Lord Jesus to even be there to help his servant. But we see with Jairus, there had to be, he thought, physical contact there. It was similar also, by the way, with Mary and Martha. Do you remember when Lazarus was sick and they sent for the Lord Jesus? And the Lord Jesus tarried a few days, and finally the Lord Jesus arrived there with Mary and Martha. And it was Mary who said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Not, you know, well, you could have still healed him from over there, but no, if you had been here, it would have been different. And so we don't hold that against them, but it is interesting to see the limit that someone has put on the power of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure he can do this, but, you know, I'm not sure he could do it from over there. He would have to actually be here, you know, to actually heal my daughter. But anyway, so verse 23 says, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her. We find out just how close she was to death. Perhaps even she had already died at that point when Jairus was speaking to the Lord Jesus. So anyway, come and please lay your hands. The Lord Jesus doesn't say, well, don't you think I can do it from right here? He says, okay, doesn't even say, we don't have anything recorded here. It says he went off with him in verse 24, and there was a large crowd following him and pressing in on him. Now, as we name the message, one thing led to another. So you have this large entourage of people traveling together, the 12 disciples there, no doubt huddling around the Lord Jesus, probably not as sophisticated like bodyguards, but you can see them kind of, you know, huddling around the Lord Jesus, giving him a place to walk and so forth. But like Black Friday shopping or something, you know, you bump into people, right? And it says there's a large crowd here assembled around the Lord Jesus. And there was one particular person in that crowd that we are told we have an account about. It was a woman. And she had a hemorrhage or an issue of blood, whatever that might be. She had a condition. And we're told a little commentary in verse 26 that she had had it for 12 years. Interestingly enough, that's the same age as the daughter. So she had had this for as long as Jairus' daughter had been alive. Verse 26 says she had endured much at the hands of the physicians, had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. So you have this woman who is sick. No one has been able to help her. She has spent all of her money, and ultimately, she's worse off than when she actually started. And isn't that a good picture of so many in this world today? That they have tried all that the world has to offer, and they've come up broke and worse off than when they actually started. And you have this woman here who, again, hears of the Lord Jesus and believes, not necessarily even that she had to be touched by the Lord Jesus physically, but she thought, it says there, we're told what she thought in verse 28, that if I could just touch the fringe of his garment, the tassel on the bottom of his robe or his coat, I believe that that would be enough to heal me. And again, you see the level of faith there. You know, I believe that if I could just touch him, or the hem of his garment, actually, that I would be healed. It was Scott who's pointed out before the verse out of Malachi, I believe it is. And it talks about when the Lord Jesus comes that he will have, it's Malachi 4:2, about how that there will be healing in his wings. And really that word wings, as I understand it, can be like the edge of something, the edge of a coat, if you will. And perhaps this woman even believed, based upon that verse of Scripture, that the slightest touch of the Lord Jesus, or even his garment, would be enough to cure her of her illness that no one else has been able to help her with. And so she comes up, it says in verse 27, 28, 29, she came up, touched the hem of her garment. Mark's favorite word, immediately. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. What a moment for that woman. I mean, 12 years of suffering. It's interesting the contrast there. There's many contrasts that could be made actually between Jairus' daughter and this woman and comparisons. But 12 years for her was a long time. But 12 years for Jairus' daughter was a very short time because she was a young girl. And the comparison there can be, we'll make some as we go along, but just keep some of those things in mind. But she felt that she was healed. And of course, the Lord Jesus, omniscient, immediately Jesus perceiving himself, the power proceeded from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Knowing that it was specifically his garments. The disciples there would give us some commentary in verse 31 and kind of describe the scene to us. It says, "The crowd is pressing on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" In other words, I think that that reveals that the crowds were pressing in on the Lord Jesus. And I believe that there was more people that touched the Lord Jesus than just that woman. It wasn't like she was the only one that got through and was able to touch the hem of his garment. I think that others were bumping into the Lord Jesus and perhaps touching and laying his hands on it. And I would suggest to you that there were those who touched the Lord Jesus and nothing happened. I would suggest to you that there were those who touched the Lord Jesus just to say that they did. And say, oh yeah, I remember when that Jesus guy came through. I actually touched him. I was there right there when he was coming back from the Sea of Galilee. And again, that is so many today who just check the Jesus box, so to speak, who do what they have to do just to make sure that the level of Christianity that they are comfortable with gets made. Whether it's going to church or reading their Bible or even, you know, doing these good things or whatever the case may be, check the boxes to make sure God will be pleased with me. And the problem is, all those things are great, but the problem is it's not united with faith. You see, the faith of this woman was what made the difference. It wasn't even, now she believed that she had to touch the hem of the garment, but we've already been proved, we have it proved to us that the Lord Jesus can heal whether you touch the Lord Jesus or his garment or you're in this town or that town or whatever the case may be. But for this woman, she believed God's word and she had faith that this was what she needed to do. And so her touch was united with faith. And so I believe that there were many there that touched the Lord Jesus just because, and their touch was not united with faith. Now, there might have been others that touched him and they were healed and so forth, but I think that it's pretty clear to see that there was a difference in what this woman did versus the other. And so it is with us. Our life must have faith in the Lord Jesus. Not just in the stuff around us, but in the Lord Jesus himself. And so the Lord Jesus, of course, knows who it is. Verse 32 through 34, the woman comes and it says she was fearing and trembling. And she bowed down, just like Jairus did. She bowed down to the feet of the Lord Jesus and says that he told him the whole truth. Perhaps she went back 12 years ago when this first occurred, whatever sickness or ailment that she had here. And she told the whole story of how that she was sick and she went to this doctor and that doctor and she went to this town and tried this and nothing helped. And she had spent all of her money and she was broke and she was homeless. But she heard about the Lord Jesus. And she said, I believe that if I just touched your coat, I'd be healed. And the Lord Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And that's exactly what she did. And so the Lord Jesus was never too busy to help someone else out. Meanwhile, keep in mind, Jairus, We got to get to my house. My daughter is dying. I'm happy you're healed, but I have my own problem here, and we need to get to the house. Well, it says that while they were still speaking, you can see the crowd has stopped. They've gathered around the Lord Jesus and this woman, and the story is are being told there, and someone comes out of breath into the midst of the crowd. And it's one of Jairus' relatives or a friend or a servant or whatever the case may be. And you can see him whispering to Jairus in his ear. Your daughter's died. I'm sorry. You might not even want to trouble the teacher. He might not even want to come anymore. I know he's a busy guy. And it says that the Lord Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken. Obviously, he knew anyway. But it says he overheard. The Lord Jesus is listening, by the way. The Lord Jesus overhears what we say, what we whisper. And he says, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And so we're let into what Jairus was feeling. Obviously, if you have a sick child, you're scared. You're afraid that something bad is going to happen. And those worst fears are being realized in Jairus' heart at that very moment. And the Lord Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. Now, we had made the point that Jairus believed that the Lord Jesus had to be there with his daughter to save him. Well, now death has occurred. The child has died. And there is no contemplation that the Lord Jesus is still greater than death. There's no consideration that perhaps even the Lord Jesus can raise her from the dead. Now, there is Old Testament precedent for that. It says, we're told in the book of Hebrews, commentating on Abraham and Isaac, that Abraham believed that the Lord would raise Isaac from the dead. He said, I don't know how this is going to work, but he told me to go offer him as a sacrifice, but through him all the nations are going to be blessed, so something's got to give. I believe God, and I believe that God can raise him from the dead. Or Elijah. There was a widow with a little boy, and that little boy died, and Elijah raised him from the dead. And so there is Old Testament precedent for that. And he gets to the house. He takes Peter, James, and John, and they go into the house, and you find that those who were lamenting this death were already there. And perhaps you have seen that the typical ceremony that would go on in the Middle Eastern culture, and the wailing and the weeping and the flutes and so forth that goes on even today. And you can imagine the Lord Jesus walking in with his three disciples and just the chaos, the word is commotion here, the chaos of that as they're just, having this scene and obviously a sad time and the Lord Jesus says, stop making this commotion. The child has not died, but is asleep. Now, it's interesting that it says that they began laughing at him. Now, a couple of things. One, it's not good to laugh at God. I would not recommend that. Second, It's interesting how quickly their attitude changed from weeping and wailing and all of this. Oh, it seems disingenuous to me. It seems like it was all just a show that they were doing here, you know, Jairus' daughter died, and yeah, we got to do the right thing and so forth. It almost seems like they didn't care. Now, that's maybe reading a little into it, but it seems like they went from weeping and wailing to laughing really quick. And that's hard to do when you have a broken heart. The Proverbs would tell us that it, like oil, like vinegar on soda, is like he who sings songs to a troubled heart. See, you can't cheer up a broken heart. If your heart is broken, I mean, you can't just flip a switch and be okay. And so it seems disingenuous, these people that were gathered around in this house. But the Lord Jesus was not like that. He was the genuine one in the group. And he tells them, he says, the child has not died, but is asleep. Now, his own disciples had been confused on this. If you turn over to John chapter 11, the scene that we had referenced earlier regarding Lazarus, it says that Lazarus was asleep. And the disciples thought, oh, well, he's asleep. That's fine. We'll go and we'll wake him up. He'll be good. He says, no, I mean, he has died. Here, it's actually referring to, it's kind of the opposite. He says, the child has not died, but is asleep. Now, the last time that the Lord Jesus was asleep, and the last time asleep is mentioned in the book of Mark, was in the previous chapter, when the Lord Jesus was asleep on a cushion in the back of a boat in the middle of a raging storm. And although he was asleep in that moment, and again, it's a different context, we know from that moment that the Lord Jesus was still in absolute control. And so he comes into this house, and he makes everyone leave. Those that were weeping and wailing and those who began to laugh at him, he puts them out. And so now you have the Lord Jesus, Peter, James, John, mother and father, and Jairus' daughter. Seven people in the house at this moment. And it says that he went up to the child, and it says he took the child by the hand. Now, I make this point again, not to overemphasize this, but the Lord Jesus could have healed her outside the front door, or in the house, or from the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or asleep on a cushion. We understand that. But Jairus had asked the Lord Jesus to come and lay his hand on his daughter. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He came, and it says he took her by the hand. And I think that that was God's grace, God's kindness to Jairus. So yes, I am available, and I will do this to show you that I have the power over this situation. And this is one of the several times that the Scripture gives us the transliterated words that were actually used in that moment. And it's talithekum, however you say that. But it's one of the other, some of the others, there was a place where there was a deaf man, and it says Ephrathah, which means open. And then, of course, perhaps the most familiar is there on the cross, where the Lord Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I've often been curious to know why these specific instances. I mean, he could have just said, I mean, our Bible is a translation, right? I mean, it's words that's translated. But our translation specifically leaves these words in there. And I think at least part of it is so that we can, to some extent, experience that very moment for ourselves. In other words, they're on the cross. The sky is pitch black. We're told that. We're told that there was an earthquake. There's lightning, peals of thunder. The earthquake, rather. And we're told that he cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It's almost as if you were there and you heard the very expression of the Lord Jesus in that moment. And it's a powerful moment to consider. Well, I think it's the same thing here. He wants us to, in some regard, experience that very moment for ourselves, where we are there in that room with those seven people, and he says, Talitha kume, and raises her up. And we're told what it means, little girl, I say to you, get up. But it says again, Mark's favorite word, immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. And another parallel passage that says, her spirit returned to her, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. Again, what a moment to consider that these parents who had been fighting this sickness, and all of a sudden she had died, and this one comes, puts all of the noise and all the distractions outside, and comes and raises up their little girl here. Verse 43, again, it says he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. He said that something should be given her to eat. As I mentioned as we were reading that, I think that's just like the Lord, that he would be concerned about her physical need in that very moment, that she needs something to eat. You might want to give her something. But a few things to consider from this passage here. First of all, that the Lord is available for our need. We see here that there are a couple of situations that no one else could help with, the Jairus and his daughter, as well as this woman who we are introduced to as almost like a parenthesis in the middle of this journey. And the Lord was able to meet each one of their needs specifically. Now, we obviously know that sometimes the Lord doesn't answer our prayers in the same way that we think He should, that we want Him to. Sometimes there is a loss of a child. Sometimes there is a sickness that will not be healed and cannot be healed. Sometimes there are things that just go on that we can't control. I appreciate the thoughts of Daniel, and I've always tried to have that attitude in myself, where Daniel's three friends said, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we know that our God is able to deliver us from the flaming furnace. But even if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down." In other words, they didn't know exactly what the will of God was in that moment. They didn't know exactly if He was going to be delivered. They didn't know if He was going to be, they were going to die. They didn't know anything. But they knew that they could trust the will of God. And in these situations, the Lord was very kind, and the situation with Lazarus and other things, the Lord brought about healing and life in these situations. But whatever our needs are, the Lord is able to meet us there. There was a man who was born blind. And the Lord Jesus, or the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And He said, it was neither that this man or his parents sinned. It was that the glory of God might be displayed. And we do well to remember that in our circumstances. Another thing to consider along with that, almost as a sub-point, is that the Lord's timing is rarely our own. One thing that you can say that is common to all believers, regardless of your circumstance, the Lord teaches His children to wait. It's as basic as us teaching our children to tie our shoes or put a shirt on or whatever. The Lord teaches His children to wait. Without exception, we're all, those who know the Lord Jesus, are waiting as we speak for the Lord Jesus to come again. But there are also individual things in our lives that we're waiting for the Lord to lead us to this place or that place or to do this or that, and we're waiting for the Lord to show us what we need to know. In these situations, of course, one was waiting for 12 years for the Lord to do something, and then, of course, Jairus, who was certainly desiring the Lord to act. The Lord can act when we have expended all of our earthly resources. Again, both this woman and Jairus had expended everything, and Jairus would have given his whole life to heal his daughter. With no questions asked, he would have given everything that he owned so that his daughter would be healed, and it still wouldn't have brought her back. And yet the Lord Jesus was above all of that. Another thing that I think is very important for us is that the Lord's power has no limit. I've mentioned that several times here as we went along. One person here believed that the Lord Jesus had to be in the same physical room to do something. Another believed that if she just touched the garment, not the Lord Jesus himself, just touched the garment of the Lord Jesus, then she would be healed. Another that we made reference to said, Lord, you just speak the word wherever you are, and you will be healed. Abraham believed that the Lord was able to raise even from the dead. And ultimately, we see that the Lord had no limit to his power. But what happens oftentimes is we limit him in our own mind, with our own faith. We think that, well, you know, the Lord could do this, but I think if it passed this, I'm not sure that the Lord could do that. When there is no limit to what he can do. And we do ourselves a disservice when we don't trust that he can do all that he is able to do. Ultimately, we say that the Lord Jesus is stronger than death. At this time, they didn't have 1 Corinthians, the letter to 1 Corinthians. But now that we do, we can say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? So even for the believer, if we fall asleep in the Lord Jesus, death has no power over it. It's as if it has no, it's like a bumblebee without a stinger. You know, Paul, if you knew that wasps couldn't sting you, you wouldn't be nearly as scared of them. But because they do have a stinger, we got a problem. Well, death has a stinger taken out of it. It can't do anything to us anymore. It's only the gateway to finally see our Lord Jesus Christ in person. Another thing that we can take away from this is that the Lord means what he says. Those that laughed at the Lord Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus would be laughed and scorned another time in this very gospel. As he was hanging on the cross, being the substitute for you and I, it says those were laughing and hurling abuse at him. You who are going to raise the temple, destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, why don't you start with saving yourself? Why didn't you try that first? And they were mocking him and scorning him, not realizing that in that very moment, he was dying for those very individuals and for all of mankind, for us as well. And he would one day rise again. But lastly, I'd have you know, just from these passages, all in Mark chapter 5, as we're thinking about the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant, is that the Lord Jesus is a personal Savior. You know, when he healed that man who was possessed by 1,000 demons, he went over and he physically touched him, this man who was an outcast of society. When he healed Jairus' daughter, he literally put his hand on her hand and raised her up. When he was being approached by this woman with issue of blood, it says that she was able to obviously get to him. She was able to get to him and touch the hem of his garment. And so it is today that the Lord Jesus is a personal Savior, one who is willing to meet us exactly where we are, with whatever our needs may be, with whatever our circumstances may be, and he is able to overcome whatever we face. He has no limit. He has no limitations. His power is beyond compare. And so, as we would close this morning thinking about these two individuals whose lives were changed, I hope that you too can say that your life has been changed because you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Our Father, we thank you that the Savior is approachable. He's approachable right now. As we consider that the Savior of the world died on our behalf, we are humbled. And we pray that we would live a life that is appropriate for the sacrifice that has been given to us. As we think about the Lord Jesus hanging there on the cross for you, for all of us, we think that your wrath was poured out, what we deserved. We pray that we would just live in light of that truth, and we would, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice this morning that has not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, that today would be the day that they reach out in faith to a Savior who is willing to save. We give you thanks now for these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.